And this is eternal life, that we know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We rise. We consider the word of the Lord, which comes from Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. We pray, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In Jesus' name, dear fellow pilgrim partners, timers can often give us very different feelings depending on the setting. For a child who's in a timeout, the beeper is a very welcome thing, knowing he gets to return to fun activities. However, on the other hand, for a college student taking a final exam, that clock ticking down can give quite a different feeling. It can give you feelings of anxiety, nervousness, stress, and perhaps a very bad feeling when the timer expires. How should we view God's clock? He actually runs on a time quite different from ours. Our time is very easy to quantify. His is a mystery. Our time keeps on ticking relentlessly, regardless of what events are going on in the world. His, however, is a thoughtful, enduring time that always serves the good purpose of his grace. Blessed is he who comes in a time of grace. We call the Passion season a time of the church year. It's calculated by days and weeks and months. This builds our anticipation as we look toward Good Friday, at the crucifixion that took away our sins, and the resurrection, Easter Sunday, which declares us forgiven and gives life to our sinful bodies. In much the same way, we can look at our journey through Luke's Gospel. From December all the way up till Easter now, we will have considered almost half of the Gospel of Luke, or perhaps even more than half of his Gospel. You should begin to take note of some themes that the Spirit brings out. One of them is the journey motif. Time and time again, the Spirit gauges all of Jesus' ministry in terms of a central goal of his journey, Jerusalem. chapter 9, verse 51 would be a good verse to circle in your Bibles. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Again, leading into our text, we read that he was traveling through the cities and villages, journeying toward Jerusalem. Again, focusing our thoughts on that central mission. The miracles, the death, and the resurrection of Jerusalem. The clock is ticking. And yet Jesus seems to be the only one who can tell this time. We read in our text, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Many attempts throughout Jesus' ministry tried to get him distracted from his goal, his timetable. It's difficult to tell what the motives of the Pharisees are here. However, we see one thing. They're asking Jesus to change his agenda. Let's think about how we may be guilty of doing the very same thing. Anytime we start telling Jesus what he should or shouldn't be doing in our life, in the church's life, we're guilty of attempting to divine his divine clock. This could happen in terms of our children, of our spouse, of our parents. Why am I not finding the job I'm looking for? Why is my house or car having such problems? Why isn't the church gaining new members faster? Aren't we all doing the right things? So often we rely on ourselves to define God's clock, rather than trusting in how Jesus has already fulfilled this time of God. We read in verse 32, Jesus' response, "Go tell that fox," picturing Herod here as deceptive, or the works and words of Herod as a lie, "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Jesus speaks figuratively here, using that number 3 as a picture of the culmination of all he has come to do. His journey is focused. Closer and closer he is getting to that goal. In fact, a better translation of this verse would be, "The third day I shall finish. I shall reach my goal." The goal of Jesus' ministry and miracles was always Jerusalem. We see in the last verse Jesus speaking, "You shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That messianic shout of Psalm 118 was heard in Jerusalem by God's people on Palm Sunday. This announcement told the world that the time of fulfillment had come. Blessed is he who rides in humbly toward death and resurrection. There was no other place for this prophet to die but Jerusalem. The clock ticks down to the moment of eternity. It is God who sets this clock, however, not Herod, not Pilate, not the Pharisees, and not you or I. It is a rigorous clock. The law never gives up. It always ticks. It always ticks down toward the completion. Day after day, moment after moment, Jesus must meet the perfect requirements of what the law expects out of us. No one could control the sequence of events to take temptation away from Jesus for even one moment. Finally, the third day would be reached. The day where hell meets heaven. The day where the time of wrath meets the time of God's salvation. Through Jesus' miracles and Jerusalem-bound journey, the time of sin came to Jesus so that a time of grace could come to you. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The third day, as Jesus calls it, is complete. It is his resurrection. It is the cross, which means Jesus' earthly journey is over and his glorious journey has begun. Thank God that we did not set the clock for Jesus, because none of us could have predicted the end God had in store. A time of grace, a time of miracles in our life, where God does forgive our sins and gives us life. Blessed is he who comes. Again, we turn our thoughts to the clock. How much time remains for this sermon, for this day, for your life? Scripture is clear about the time of grace. It doesn't run like our time. The time of God's grace is eternal. However, we should recognize Scripture describes the presence of God's grace differently. Jesus speaks to his disciples regarding their mission work, Luke chapter 10. He says, "Heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you." The kingdom of God is the movement of Jesus' presence, his words and his works, seeing and hearing. It can be near, it can be far away. It can be active, it can be absent. This makes sense when we remember that God's grace comes through earthly means, through words, through speaking, through hearing, through eating, through washing. The word and sacrament are the means by which God brings his grace to us. So you see, although God's grace is eternal and his forgiveness never ends, the time and place where this is being present is not. He comes in the word to gather us under his wing. Blessed is he who comes in a time of grace. We read in verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." We see the sad case with Jerusalem. Notice the contrast. I was willing, but you were not. Jesus extends the wing of grace and salvation in the gospel to gather Jerusalem, and they're not willing. He refers here to earthly Jerusalem, those Jews of first century Palestine who are clinging to self-righteousness, rejecting the presence of Jesus, the Messiah. And so he says, "Your house is left to you desolate." We see the presence of God's grace expiring. The fulfillment of Christ is being resisted. In 70 AD, God will orchestrate a symbolic act to demonstrate this grace is moving on. The temple is torn down by Roman's army in ruins. Their house is left desolate. Verse 35, "Assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus could be referring to the destruction of Jerusalem here, where he demonstrated his coming, that all he said was true, a judgment of guilt. And even more so, we should see this culminating on the last day, where all will see the Blessed One, even those who despised him, where his demonstration of grace and love will be visible for all. And it will be a judgment of guilt against those who reject it. We should not be so quick to point the finger, however. Let's make this our own. Let's think about this in terms of our life. Have you ever had times where you wish there was a timer on the pastor? Where his words would come to an end? I can remember times I've sat in the pew and looked at my watch more than once. I can remember times when I thought I had more important things to do than to go to Bible class. I can remember times when it seemed the pastor just wasn't saying things that interested or applied to me. I didn't want to apply myself. And the pastor's not without fault either. Perhaps he fails to really dig into the Word the way he should or to prepare properly for the work he's been called to do. Perhaps he has personal feelings that are getting in the way of the objective message of God's grace. Perhaps he fails to really make the Word apply in an honest and appealing, meaningful way. There's countless ways we've fallen short of keeping the third commandment, from neglecting devotions at home, not wanting to take 5 minutes for prayer and study of the Word. There's always something more appealing to our flesh. When we come to church, even, we so often drift. However, these sins are not what leave us forsaken. When Jesus says, "You were not willing to Jerusalem," he means it is impenitence that leaves them desolate and empty. It is a constant rejection of that word that is calling them, the cog that turns the timer. Eventually, the preaching of the gospel departs, and that sinner is left alone under the law, fending for righteousness that he will never gain. But we are not under a time of the law. God's grace has come to us in the Blessed One. We too would be forsaken like Jerusalem if the Word was not the power of God unto salvation, to work in your heart repentance, a faith to believe, and to give you the very gifts that God has promised, which will save you. Here Christ lifts the wing of the gospel in word and sacrament to gather the body of Christians together into his loving care for eternity. Every Communion Sunday, we sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Why is this? As you sing these words next Sunday, you should see Christ approaching Jerusalem. The bread which we eat, the wine which we drink, is the coming of the Blessed One into our presence. We see him as those Jews did on Palm Sunday, really present before us. We see him riding to the cross, where his death becomes your deliverance, where your sins are paid for and forgiven. The Word is the coming of the Blessed One who rules in your hearts. Blessed is he. Back to the clock. This is a battery-powered clock, so I'll pop the battery out here. And what happens? Anybody see what happens to the clock?
It quit.
It's frozen. Thanks be to God that he did not leave us under the ruthless timer of the law, which ticks down to destruction. But rather, in Christ, he froze time. He brought you from this world to eternity. The preaching of the gospel is the enduring love of God, which dwells among us, which brings Christ to us, which gives you this endless forgiveness. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to come out of eternity into time, and yet stop time that we would be given eternity. Continue to lead us by your Spirit not to despise these gifts, but to treasure them. For where the Word is treasured, there you dwell. Be with us in our heart, building us up for this eternal path to heaven. We are confident you hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We rise. Thank you. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.